Well, good morning. I thought to get started today, I would bring something from way out of the past that you may remember or not remember. So, John, can you cue that up for me? Thank you.
Dear clumsy bellboys, brutal cab drivers, careless doormen, ruthless porters, savage baggage masters, and all butter-fingered luggage handlers all over the world. Have we got a suitcase for you?
I didn't know if you would remember that one or not. You ever felt like that suitcase? Yes, the way Delta handled your life. They're ready when you are. We live in a time, and actually it's been that way for a long time in some places in the world, where church gets treated like that. People of God. But the truth is, we're also built to endure it. Now, I do want to, I guess, on the heels of what we just prayed a minute ago and what Gary said and things that we have said constantly, God just put this on my heart, and that is there may be a time in the near future where we have to humble ourselves and learn something from our brothers and sisters who have already endured persecution and not act like we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. That's a lesson that we have not had to humble ourselves and receive. But there are people around the world who are praying for us. And believe me, when they pray for us, they are not praying that we would continue to be fat and happy. They are praying that we would endure and that we would be strong and that we would be the church. And again, we may be in a position in the near future where we are seeking to learn from them. Which makes what we're talking about today that much more important. So, John, if you'd pull up our first slide, we're gonna kind of look back at the last slide again and just remind you where we were with the last thing that we said the other day. We were looking at verse 17. Here we go. And the things that we talked about when we looked at this part of this passage had to do with why would Satan want to keep Paul from seeing the Thessalonians? What is it that he would want to stop? Okay? Because Paul was convinced that that was going on. Secondly, we talked about how the American church had perverted the idea that the people that we reach are our joy and our hope and our crown before God. How we have messed that up, what that really means. What it looks like. And then we talked about, I think as we finished the other day, do we really act like the people that we reach and the people that we develop in a relationship with Christ to be a part of the body, do we really treat them like they are our joy and our crown before God? Because that's a special place. All right, so that's kind of where we were as we move into the next couple of verses in the next section. Again, the chapters aren't divinely inspired, but the letter is. So let's move on to the next thing that Paul says. He says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And you know that Paul was. He was left by himself in Athens. And there, when he was in Athens, he got a chance to preach to the hoity-toity elite who had nothing better to do than to talk about philosophical stuff. And that's where he found that pedestal where there was no statue, and it said, to an unknown God. And he preached his sermon there, what we call on Mars Hill, okay, in the Areopagus. He's saying, well, all that was going on, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So remember, he's bringing everything to focus upon this existence of difficulty, the trial that they were going through and that Paul had gone through. He said, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So here's a crazy question. What does the absence of persecution mean to a church? Now, I'm not talking about a building or even where people gather. I'm talking about the people of God. What is the absence of persecution? Okay, things aren't, we're not doing kingdom stuff and the devil has no reason to get in our way because we're actually cooperating with him. David?
That's like complacency.
Complacency. Okay. Anything else? Lack of true growth. Okay. No life. You know, I don't think necessarily God's saying that you always have to be under the gun. I think that's true. So what is our role? If he's talking about the fact that truth is, when you're really doing the right things, you're going to rub up against evil. You're going to come up against opposition. You're going to have persecution. It is part of the expected experience of following Christ. If that's the truth, and we look at what he's saying here, what then should be our role in encouraging churches that we've birthed or invested in? If we know that this is going to be a part of the deal, what's our role in encouraging those that we've either birthed or invested in? Okay, you got to voice it. Okay, you got to say it. You've got to encourage. You've got to remind people. What happens whenever you hit your thumb with a hammer? And what happens to everything else? Okay, or if you're a 12-year-old and you can't find your shoe, what happens to everything else? Yes, Daniel, exactly. In fact, you forget everything else except for the fact that you can't find your shoe. And the world sucks because you can't find your shoe. Does that make sense? We are wired that way. We are not good at keeping a big, global, God-sized perspective. So whenever we're under persecution or we hurt because something has attacked us, we tend to put all our focus on that, right? And so what we as the people of God need to be doing is extending ourselves beyond our own boundaries and making sure that those that we have invested in know they're not alone. It's natural. It's normal. The world is bigger. God's purpose is bigger. And just because you have pain or problems or persecution or trouble or fill in the blank, you've got to keep going. Because God's going to use this. He can use it. He has before. He will again. Remember what we told you. Now, part of the problem that we have to struggle with right here in good old US of A is that we didn't start people out telling them it was going to be hard and that the world was going to come after them. We didn't do a good job of that. We told them, pray a prayer, sit in a pew, come to church, everything's going to be great. So, the question is, are we doing the little things that it takes to do what Paul's talking about? Are we finding the ways and the time to encourage people who who are struggling with getting attacked, persecuted, fill in the blank. And if we don't do it, who else is? None of us can check out, can we? None of us can say, oh, that's not my spiritual gift. Because he's not talking about, oh, we had the spiritual gift of encouragement and we're the ones that need to go saying, remember we told you it was going to be this way? It is who we are, is what we're wired to do, and if we'll do it, God will bless it. Anything else you want to say? All right, let's go to the next one. So he talks about purpose. He says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out. Again, you heard that phrase again? You hear it repeated? I couldn't stand it anymore. It's kind of like Popeye. Stands all I could, stands, can't stands no more. Okay? Sounds like Paul there. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. That's when he sent Timothy. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So here's the question. How does Satan tempt churches who are under attack? Okay, turn on one another. Okay, hurt dogs attack, right? Go for greener grass. Or better carpet, yes. Blue carpet is better. Okay, blame God for everything. Compromise. Okay, we're the body. We're the perfect body. We're Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's a whole lot of different things to have to deal with, isn't it? Now, if all those things are true, and this is how the devil tempts us, then what is the antidote to the temptation? These temptations when the church is under persecution, and perhaps struggling or hurting. What is it that we have that should mitigate against those temptations? Can we have word? Each other. Okay? Which goes back to the last slide when it's talking about encouraging those that we have invested in or given birth to. We need each other desperately. Knowing the voice of God, knowing the character of God, understanding what Revelation has revealed and what God has done through His people is very important. Okay, we speak into each other's lives. Yeah, well, again, that's my thumb's hurting problem is that everything goes away and all I can think of is my thumb hurts. Two things. One, all this that we've talked about, when we talk about needing each other, needing to encourage one another, is founded in the fact that a part of who we are as followers in Christ, because the Spirit lives in us, is that we are going to be humble. If we are not humble, then what's going to happen is we are going to want to hit and run. Okay? Because we have no humility whenever the carpet's not the right color, or we have a disagreement with somebody, or we don't see things the same way. Instead of growing up and maturing through reconciliation, we decide, I'll take my toys to the next place. And it's very easy in our culture to do that. And I don't mean our culture as in the American culture. I'm talking about the church culture. There's always another place to go. I will just run somewhere else and find the better place. Instead, and when we do that, we are not growing up. Instead of growing up, all we're doing is, I'm going to talk about stuff that I've just heard my wife talk about. Forgive me, okay? Because I'm married to a psychotherapist, you know? All right, here we go. Something happens that's traumatic in somebody's life, and what happens many times is they're, you know, an addiction or something, that what happens is from the onset of that addiction, their maturation stops there, and they get stuck there. Okay. Now, We may have all actually experienced that to some degree, okay? In some way, I don't know. But the reality is, I don't know that I can ever say, yeah, I'm stuck there, okay, me. But maybe you can't either, and maybe we are. I don't know, okay? Do you see, sometimes whenever we come to one of our favorite passages that we have talked about in the past, in 1 John, when it talks about fathers, the sons, and the children, okay, the young men are the ones who have engaged in a conflict over the evil one and have been successful. The fathers are the ones who have done that and actually invested in others and now are fathering those others who are engaged in the battle. Not that the fathers aren't too, it's just you get the idea. Okay? And that fathers, if you're going to be a dad, it means you've had kids, right? I insert that because we have to engage in the process of dealing with those things within us and without, and win the battles that often begin within us. Sometimes we have to win the battle of the Holy Spirit gaining all of our hearts and submitting ourselves to Him as a part of the process of what we have to do to gain victory over the evil one. It's victory over the evil one and what he's doing coming after us. And that is a victory. And then we have the spiritual victories that may be more external in that which we are praying for someone continually, fervently, or that we are encouraging and propping up and helping so that they do see Christ in us and they see the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a victory. That's more external than the ones that I have to deal with that go on in me of faith and holiness and righteousness. Are you with me on this? Okay. We have to engage in that process and win those battles in order to be mature. We can't do that without one another. So we can't take our toys and run when we have a disagreement or a problem, because we arrest our growth there. And we just take the same problems to the next place. And yes, God does many times allow us to encounter the same conflicts within and without until we trust Him and we let Him grow us through it. Because we can't go beyond there. So if you kind of see patterns, I keep getting to this place, and I keep having these conflicts, it kind of keeps me... Maybe. It's because you're taking them with you. But are there a lot of Christians talking about that? So, the evil one is trying to tempt the church, especially when it's at its weakest, when it's hurting or when it's being persecuted. And he's acknowledging that, and he's trying to remind them of that. We need to remind each other of that. All right, John, next. But Timothy, he said, has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. So, think back for a minute. What brothers and sisters in Christ do you long to see that you don't get to see often? And why do you want to see them? Because of love. That's right, Daniel. What's caused that love to exist? See, fruit, it's nice when people love you in spite of your warts. I think the degree that we often forget, something that Julie said that she meant, and I think she said it, but I'm going to pull it out from the middle of what she said. And that is, it's the things that we had to wrestle through together or strive through or accomplish together through effort. Now listen, I'm not saying human effort versus Holy Spirit. I'm saying that we are allowing God to work to grow us together through the engagement. Does that make sense? You know, do y'all miss? Now, I know that this is not necessarily a spiritual activity, so I know that. Y'all miss what we did together whenever we first got in this building and we kind of redid it a bit. Back in the fellowship hall, when we redid all that, we had to tear stuff down and pull stuff out and put stuff down and redo this and paint that. Y'all remember that? It was work, right? But we haven't done anything like that together in a long time. We've had a lot of celebrations, and it's not that they're not bad. But I remember the work better than I remember any covered dish dinner we had. Build some more community outside. Lots of things that we could do. Okay? That's a metaphor for what I'm trying to say. Okay? Yes. And I'm pointing to working on the building, and we're pointing to the working on the grounds. What if we thought of our endeavor to build the kingdom the same way? Okay. Whenever we do baseball camp, or whenever we've done other things that are like that, there is a togetherness that happens that we do not get anywhere else in what we do. And again, I'll say it was bigger than we are. The weakness of the American church culture is that we have relied upon event approach to allowing these things to happen. And the question is, how do we make this a part of our daily life with the same intentionality that we go about working on a fellowship hall or clearing brush or doing whatever it is that we do together? How do we make our daily lives have that same intensity and intentionality? Okay? Okay. Life groups should be doing that, right? Okay? Should be. And it goes back to, I believe, that we have to know each other well enough to affirm and love and correct and even have the things that we, you know, when we butt the heads, so that we work through it, right? Got to know each other, right? And that was somewhat of what I was talking about when I was talking about the victories that we have to have spiritually in our own lives, and loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, sometimes having to do the greatest challenge within us, which is learning to forgive people who have hurt us, and growing up. So we don't have fragmented experiences of life. We are a spiritual whole. Okay, so we've talked a lot today about our need for one another, our need to help each other get through persecution, trouble, trial, the need to grow up through that, grow up through our relationships with one another, depending on God, making sure that our love for Him is what comes through us and motivates us to do all these things. Okay. So this is the stuff that makes a church endure. It's what makes it able to withstand from outside the things that come against it. And good news is we get to talk about it again next week. There's a promise. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to live the words that we've shared together today. That Your Spirit would quicken within us all that is true, all that You have revealed and all that You have said, and that, Lord, we would be able to live it. Lord, we want Your kingdom to come. Lord, there is not one part of my kingdom that will do anything that needs to be done in eternity. But Your kingdom, Lord, it will change lives, it will change eternities, it will make a great difference. And Lord, I pray today that we will trust You, that we'll love one another, that we'll let You work and grow us up so that all the things that need to happen here and now in this place that You've called us to, Lord, we will say, Yes. And we'll agree. In Jesus' name I pray.